Jeremy White, speaker, Brother Reese Siegel Henderson, sermon title, Availability for God. Scripture, Nehemiah 3, verses 1 and 2. Scripture reader, Philip Williams, presiding at the Lord's table, Tommy Claiborne, and Charles Hopkins, Jr. Closing prayer, Trey Freeman. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day, for this time you've given us to assemble to worship thee in spirit and in truth. May thy blessings, Father, be upon all who are here and upon those who had a desire to be here but were unable. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you would, turn your hymnbooks to page 799. 799, Walking Alone at Eve. Sing verses 1 and 3. 1 and 3.
Walking alone at eve and viewing the skies afar, bidding the darkness come to welcome me, silver star. I have a great delight in its wonderful scenes above. God in his power and might is showing his truth and love. Oh, for a home with God, a place in his courts to rest, sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above. Closing my eyes at eve and thinking of heaven's grace, longing to see my Lord, yes, meeting him face to face, trusting him as my all, wheresoever my footsteps roam, pleading with him to guide me onto the Spirit's home. Oh, for a home with God, a place in his courts to rest, sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above.
Before we go in God in prayer this evening, please turn to the hymnbooks, page 820. 820. On Jordan's stormy banks. Sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. We will rest in the fair and happy land by and by, just across on the evergreen shore. Sing the song of Moses and the Lamb by and by, and dwell with Jesus evermore. For all those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the Son forever reigns and scatters night away. We will rest in the fair and happy land by and by, just across on the evergreen shore. Sing the song of Moses and the land by and by, and dwell with Jesus evermore. Filled with delight, my raptured soul would here no longer stay. Though Jordan's waves around me roll, fearless I launch away. We will rest in the fair and happy land by and by, just across on the evergreen shore. Sing the song of Moses and the land by, and dwell with Jesus evermore.
Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we humbly approach your throne, thanking you for the wonderful day we've had to be able to sing praises to your name, to worship you and to love you and to be able to worship you in the only way we know how and in the way that you've taught us. Father, as we prepare to listen to another lesson from your word, we ask that we listen intently, that we divulge what has been said, and that we may use it to tell the world of your Son's saving grace. Father, we also thank you for the deacons and the elders that we have in this congregation. We thank you for the service that they bring, for the shepherding that they do, and Father, we ask that you give them a double blessing for all that they go through, that we might be able to keep this wonderful congregation together. Father, we ask that as we have those who are in need of special prayer, that you watch over them, guide them, and if it be your will, Father, to bring them back as soon as possible, that we may all be able to come together as a family once again. Father, most of all, we thank you for your Son who came to this earth and willingly gave himself on the cross for us. Father, such love we could never fully understand. But we thank you that he was willing to give himself out for us, that we might be able to live. All these things, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, mark your songbooks to page 882. 882. That'll be our song of encouragement this evening. After marking that, please turn to page 635. 635, farther along. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
Tempted and tried, bear of me to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though men are wrong. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and grim. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year? Others alone will know all about it. Others alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
Tonight our scripture reading is taken from Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set it up and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zaccur, the son of Imri. Nehemiah 3, 1 and 2. May God add a blessing to the heeding of his word. And now, Brother Reese Siegel Henson.
Good evening. Welcome back, everybody. It's great to see you back here tonight. Excited to be back in the Word with you here. Before I do anything else, I want to extend a welcome to everybody here, especially visitors who might be with us. We're super happy to have each one of you here. Now, we typically do something a little bit different on Sunday nights. We've been going kind of book by book in the Old Testament, taking a little bit more of a textual approach to things, kind of taking this deep dive into the text and really parsing through it together. I enjoy that thoroughly. It's really fun for me. I hope you've been enjoying it as well. Some quick housekeeping for us. Up until this point, we've been bouncing back and forth between Nehemiah and Jeremiah. And honestly, I was confusing even myself doing that. So for the foreseeable future, we're gonna finish out the book of Nehemiah before returning back to another book of the Old Testament. That's the plan, at least. It's been a couple weeks since we were last in Nehemiah, so as usual, a bit of a recap is warranted for us. Before anything else, I want to take a moment and remember how we got to Nehemiah. There's a path that we took to get here, right? And it doesn't really begin in Nehemiah. It begins much earlier. To understand what's happening in this book, you kind of go, I have to go all the way back to the end of the Babylonian captivity, to what happened, the events that happened after even Jeremiah's time, when the Persians conquered Babylon. That Persian king Cyrus, he issued a decree, all the Jewish people, they can return from captivity. They can return back to their homeland in Jerusalem. That's where the book of Ezra begins. That's the first wave of returnees. They make that 800-mile trek back to the city, and their primary focus is on rebuilding the temple. The city itself is in pretty rough shape, but the temple, that's the house of their worship, it becomes the first priority. Eventually, the temple is rebuilt, and for a minute there, it looks like things might be finally, at least, kind of stabilizing in Jerusalem. Ezra, our author, both of Ezra and Nehemiah, he comes into town. He has this message of spiritual reform. He's more concerned with the teaching of the law. He's more concerned with the faithfulness of the people. That's his bread and butter. But moving into Nehemiah, where we started several weeks ago, all this is well and grand, but there's just one small problem remaining. Jerusalem itself, the city itself, is still exposed. The walls, they're broken down. The gates have been burned with fire still. And in the ancient world, that's not any sort of small issue. That's a big deal. A city without a wall isn't a city at all. Right? It has no fortifications. It's vulnerable. It's defenseless. It's easy prey for any of the neighboring nations or cities that might want to take advantage of them, that might want to cause them trouble. That's bad. So Nehemiah, who at this time is the Persian king's cupbearer, he learns about the state of Jerusalem all the way back in Persia. And he lives in comfort. He lives close to power. But when word reaches him that Jerusalem is still in this really rough and vulnerable state, it hits him pretty hard. He sits down and weeps. He fasts. He mourns. He prays for days. And the prayer that he prays itself, it's recorded in Nehemiah, it's important. He begins by acknowledging who God is. Then he acknowledges the sins of Israel, the sins of his people. He lumps himself in with the people in Israel, with the people in Jerusalem, even though he's not there. He lumps himself in with them. And then he recalls God's covenant promises about restoring his people if they turn back to God. The key moment in that prayer, though, I would say, is the final request. He says, God, grant me mercy in the sight of the king. Because Nehemiah knows what he's about to do. He has to take action. So when the time comes, Nehemiah appears before the king. And when he does so, he looks sad. That was something that was dangerous. You couldn't look sad in the king's royal court. That could have been taken as an insult. But Nehemiah, he carefully explains the situation. And when the king asks, essentially, what can I do for you, he lays out his plan. We're talking permission to travel to Jerusalem, letters for guaranteeing safe passage, timber from the royal forest for the rebuilding effort that he knows he's going to undertake. The king understands. The king grants him permission immediately, and Nehemiah heads for Jerusalem. Once he arrives, he doesn't immediately get to the building. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. He takes time to carefully survey the city under the cover of nightfall. He's carefully examining the broken wall. He's carefully examining the burned gates, kind of like the phrase we used was a doctor assessing a wound, because he personifies the walls. To him, the walls are like a real person. They're like the city guard defending his people. And after this, he gathers the leaders together. He sets a plan for the rebuilding effort, and that's where we left off last time. So this evening, if you'd be willing, you got your Bibles out, whether on your phone, a physical Bible, either way, do me a favor, turn your scripture over to Nehemiah chapter 3. That's Nehemiah chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. Nehemiah 3. It's going to be all about the rebuilding effort. All right, we'll go ahead and start at verse 1, which says, Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. Next to them, Zakur the son of Imri built. Also the sons of Hasaniah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to the Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Moreover, Joiada the son of Pasea and Meshullam the son of Besodeah repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with bolts and bars. Next to them, Melatiah the Gibeonite, Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uzziel the son of Haraiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to him, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Harumph, made repairs in front of his house. Next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, made repairs. Malkiah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pathoth-Moab, repaired another section as well as the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him was Shalom, the son of Halahesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Pause there. A lot of repairing happening. A lot of names, a lot of locations going on. I'd say with the first 12 verses of this chapter, we get a pretty good idea about how it's going to go. Nehemiah 3, it's all about work. It's all about work. How the individuals are pitching in and doing the work together, how it's all coordinated and led by Nehemiah. And what we're going to be talking about this week is all about that rebuilding process, how it went, the purpose that the gates served, who did the work. All these things are important. The sheep gate, it's the first gate mentioned here, it serves just about the purpose you'd expect. It's the place that shepherds would take their flocks, the gate that they would take their flocks through in order to sell them in the city. Just recently, archaeologists think that they've unearthed the kind of bedrock foundation of where the sheep gate once stood, though that research has yet to be published, so I suppose we'll know for sure in the coming years. Now, it's a big deal, by the way, that Eliashib is the first worker mentioned. He's the high priest, and he's acting as a godly leader should. He's out in front of the work. He's out leading by example. He didn't act as if he was too spiritual for the hard labor. He didn't act as if he was too high and mighty, too above everybody else to really put his hands to the labor. We can contrast that mindset with the Tekoite nobles who thought they were too good for the physical burden of labor. They thought it was beneath them, that it might be demeaning. Nehemiah, he's fairly upset with them because none of us are too important for the work of God. You get a really good idea of who's a good leader by watching how willing they are to effectively be in the trenches, right? To do the labor and the hard work that no one necessarily wants to do. Rephaiah, the son of Hur, he's one of those people. The passage mentions he's wealthy and powerful. The text tells us he was leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He's a big deal, but no, he's alongside commoners. He's alongside his subordinates doing the hard thing. He's sweating, he's straining his muscles just like the rest of them. That is what a real leader looks like. Heck, Shalom, another leader of half the district, he didn't just work on the project, he recruited his daughters to do the labor with him. Talk about father-daughter bonding time, right? It's beautiful to watch everybody pitch in on the labor despite whatever their normal job description might be. And like I said, we get a pretty good idea of the content of this chapter just with this first passage. It's a lot of building. It's a lot of attribution to the families that did the work. But that doesn't make it any less important. So let's go ahead. Let's keep moving through the text. As before, we have a lot of names incoming. I'm going to try and make it all the way through verse 24 without stumbling too bad on these. So I hope you'll join me. Tune into verse 13 here, which says, Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoah repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. Malkijah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth-Hakarem, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Shalom, the son of Kolhoza, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shiloh by the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of the half the district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as the palace in front of the tombs of David to the man-made pool, and as far as the house of the mighty. After him, the Levites under Rehum, the son of Bani, made repairs. Next to him, Hashabiah, leader of half the district of Kaliah, made repairs for his district. After him, their brethren, under Bavai, son of Hinadad, leader of the other half of the district of Kaliah, made repairs. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him, the priests, the men of the plain, made repairs. After him, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. After him, Binui, the son of Hinadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress, even as far as the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, made repairs opposite the buttress and on the tower which projects from the king's upper house that was on the court of the prison. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Parash, made repairs. All right, pause here. It kind of gets repetitive, but it's important information. It really is. These are the things that we need to know. And what phrase do we hear popping up over and over again? We hear after him, or next to him, after him, next to him, next to him, over and over and over. And that language, that repetitive language, is really giving us a visualization on how this work is being done. It's shoulder to shoulder, it's back to back, it's side by side. Rebuilding the wall isn't just a matter of fortification, it's a matter of unification. It's seamless cooperations across the board from all these different houses and all these different families, all of different statuses and different roles throughout Jerusalem coming together for one specific reason, for one specific thing. And another thing we can note here is that most of the people seem to be kind of working on the section of the wall in front of their own home or their own property, kind of in their immediate proximity, right? They're working on the section that they are most familiar with. This emphasizes to us believers that we should start by strengthening the Word of God in our immediate surroundings. Oftentimes, the work of God, it's local, and it's easier to spot the work of God. It's easier to spot how and where God is moving if we already have an intimate knowledge of our context, of the community around us. That's exactly the vision that these people have, and they're enacting the work of God to a T. So let's try and round out the chapter here. We'll keep moving forward in our text this morning. We'll try to start on verse 26 and go all the way to the end of the text. Let's begin. It says, "Moreover, the Nethinim who dwelt in Ophel made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east and on the projecting tower. And after them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Beyond the forest gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. After them, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the Nethinim and of the merchants in front of the Mifkad gate, as far as the upper room at the corner. And between the upper room at the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs." So all the way back around to the sheep gate. And as we finish out the chapter, we get another mention of the Tekoites. It's interesting. It seems that they weren't satisfied with the already pretty significant work that they'd done early on, that they'd done before. They want to do even more work. They want to pitch in even more. They weren't going to let the bad example of their nobles who thought that the work was too demeaning. They weren't going to let that bad example keep them from going above and beyond the call of duty here. Another interesting name here is Meshulam. He's an awesome example of dedication, I think we can point out. And his name kind of blends in with all the rest, but it's interesting that the Hebrew word for dwelling in front of Meshulam, it's more accurately rendered to us in English as chamber. Instead of dwelling, chamber. There's a big difference. It's a singular room. It's not a castle. It's not a mansion. It's not a house. It's not even a plot of land. Just one room. Meshulam had one small room that he called his home, yet He was devoted to the work of God. He was devoted to rebuilding the wall. Because at that point, it wasn't about his possessions or how much land that he owned. It was about serving his community, and it was about serving God. That was the mindset adapted by, you know, really every one of these people, everybody who joined forces to make the repairs on the walls here on Nehemiah chapter 3. And sure, as we're reading, it might, at least on the outset, kind of look like just a wall of text that's just name, location. But really, if we're honest with ourselves, it's one of the more beautiful passages in Scripture, because it's one of the few places that we see this sort of beautiful picture of perfect godly unity painted for us in such vivid detail. It feels good to read a passage like this. It feels good to kind of leave a text not feeling like we've been punched in the gut, I think. So I want to take that good feeling and kind of roll it over in our minds. Ask ourselves, what can we do with this text in terms of applying it to our own walk with God, in terms of applying it to our own movement forward this week? Well, what I want to do is take a look back on the people who helped build the wall. Not just their names, but their professions, what they did for a living. Because do we see any of these people who are natural builders or stonemasons or carpenters? Do we see any of the people named that practice a career that might somehow serve them in the field of wall building? We got some goldsmiths, right? But unless the wall of Jerusalem was made of gold, and I don't think it is, I'm not sure that employing their trade here is going to contribute very much. It's like, no, they're not pro wall builders here. These are just the people that showed up when God showed them a job that needed to be done. That's it. All they did was show up. And believe it or not, that's our role as well. We don't have to be preachers to minister to our friends, family, and loved ones. We don't have to know the Bible back to front to be able to quote book, chapter, and verse from memory in order to lead a Bible study. We just have to be Christians that are willing to listen to the call of God. In sports, and a lot of other fields, but in sports specifically, they say the best ability is availability. Right? Like if you're the coach of a basketball team, for instance, and you're looking for a point guard, and you have two options. The option of the star player, who's always on the operating table. He's always injured for one reason or another. And the second guy is a young upstart, somebody that's ready to learn and improve. You don't take the star that's on the operating table. You take the new guy. Then the smart coach takes the new guy. You take the guy with the availability because you don't need an injured star. You want a man that's actually there for you in the first place. God isn't looking for stars. And don't get me wrong, it definitely helps to know our scripture. It helps to practice public speaking and ministering to our friends and family. But really, the best ability that we can have for God is availability. The best ability that we have to serve him is literally just the ability and the willingness to show up and participate in the active work that he's doing in the world. He will use us, and he will give us the tools and the talents that we need from there. We just got to get there first. Now, if you're here, you're looking to serve God, but you don't know where to start. The best place, the absolute best place to start is by acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Son of God and pledging your life to him through baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, as we're commanded to do in Scripture. We'd love to get you in the water today, and we're more than willing to do so. Additionally, now is also a great time to come forward if you'd like to be restored to the church, or you'd like prayers, to ask for prayers for yourself or someone that you love. We're about to sing an invitation song. If you do feel so inclined to do so, please do come to the front if you're interested in being baptized or you'd like to receive those prayers or any sort of congregational support for whatever reason. Now is the time you can join us as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, do not let the word depart. And close thine eyes against the light. For sinners heart are not thy own. He saved all tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Will God be saved and by tonight? Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless the long deluded sight. This is the time old and he was. He saved all tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Will God be saved? And why not tonight? Our blessed Lord refuses none. Who would to him her soul unite? Believe all when the work is done. He saved all tonight. Oh, but not tonight. Oh, not tonight. Will I be saved? And why not tonight?
If you're in need of prayer,